Read it first, Exodus 13, 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God let the people about, led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And so they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped at Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. What a great story here. This is the Exodus. The Exodus. Now, the word Exodus basically means to get out, okay? I mean, if you heard me say tonight, ladies and gentlemen, there's a fire in the building, if you could just quietly and as quickly, you know, Exodus the building, we get the word exit from that. You know, get out of here. And so the Exodus means a going out, and the whole book was named after this. Of course, we saw a lot of preliminary things that happened before this, and there'll be a lot of things after this that take place in their wilderness wanderings here. But this is the Exodus. This is when they leave Egypt. The idea here is to get God's people, Israel, away from Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and away from the land of Egypt, so they could go out into a land that God called them to and serve God and worship God in their own land. And this is a good picture or story of the importance of separation. The Bible tells us to be separate from unbelievers, separate from the world, not isolated. But we are to be a separated people, and that's what God is showing us by this. So we're going to look at some applications here. This is not just history. It is history mainly. And we've certainly seen the miracles of God for 13 chapters. We're going to see another miracle tonight here in our text, without a doubt. And so God is a miracle-working God on the behalf of his people. Let us not forget that. We are his people. God is a miracle-working God on the behalf of his people. Do not limit God. Have a big God, and don't hesitate to ask God for miracles. Pray some God-sized prayers in your life. And for your family, and just see what God will do. Pray some God-sized prayers for our church, for our chapel, for our missionaries. I mean, pray some real big things, because God is a big God. And man, we just saw a miracle last week, the death of the firstborn in the Passover. That was probably 1 million people died in one night because they weren't covered with the blood of the Lamb. And it's just staggering, the power of God that is revealed to us in the book of Exodus. And we're going to see the power of God on the behalf of his people again tonight. And so this isn't written so that we can say, wow, God was really powerful back then. It's not why it was written. And so we can pick up the Bible today and say, God is still powerful today. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's been 13 straight chapters of miracles so far for God on the behalf of his people. And God wants to do miracles for his people. And not only does he want to do miracles for you, he wants others to see what he does for you so their faith can grow. This is why we need to pray. We're not only cheating ourselves if we don't pray. We're cheating others that could see God working in us or through us. And maybe even the next generation of teenagers and children, they need to see God work for some of us older people For his church. And man alive, I hope you got some stories about what God has done in your life. That's what it's about. But there's also not only the miracles and the history and stuff, there's also spiritual applications of the Bible that we can take into the spiritual realm of our New Testament living, if you wanted. The Old Testament, a lot was history, a lot of it was physical, I mean literal wars. Ours are spiritual wars. And so there's a lot of what we call typology in the Bible and in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh, for instance, we've tried to present him, the king of Egypt, as a picture of Satan, our adversary, the devil who opposes us every step of the way. Egypt is a picture of the world and the wickedness of the world and the humanism and the secularism and so on. And Israel is a picture of God's people hunkered down in Egypt, and God says, I don't want you there. I want you delivered from Pharaoh, delivered from Egypt. I want you to be free from their influence so you can serve me and worship me. And so he sets them free through the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. They're set free from the devil, and they're now free to follow the leadership and the will of the Lord, which we'll see in the story tonight. And they're able to turn their back and walk away from the world. And that brings us now up to the point where they're ready to go. They've pretty much ransacked Egypt. They've taken all their gold and silver and everything. They're going to need that in their temple or their tabernacle ministry and worship in the wilderness. And the Egyptians are ready to get them out of there. And now they're ready to leave. And it says right here in verse 17, let's go through this and let's try to make some applications. What's this got to do with me? Well, let's try to look at it. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Okay, I'm going to bring a map up probably next week, and we're going to take a look at some of the wandering, okay? But the way of the Philistines was the direct, if you could picture Egypt here and Israel here, the way of the Philistines was the straightest and most direct route to the promised land. Easiest way to go. Just along the seashore, nice, probably comfortable. No mountains, no heavy terrain. Easiest way to go, just straight up the way of the Philistines. But the Bible says God knows all things. It says in verse number 17 that God knew not only the way they needed to take, but he knew the very thoughts of the people. And it said, Pharaoh, and God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. He did not lead them the easy way, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure they see war, and they return to Egypt. Now we're going to see several times when they get into the wilderness, they're going to want to go back to Egypt, because they just fell in love with Egypt. And they fell in love with the world. And it's tough for a believer, when an unbeliever, when they get saved, become a believer in Christ, it's tough for them to make a clean break from the world. The world, all the rest of your life, the world is going to keep beckoning you back, trying to pull you away from God as fast as it can, and away from the church, and away from the Bible and prayer, and get you back into the world. And so here we see God saying, no, you know, I'm not going to let you go that way. Because if you go that way, you're going to run dead center right into the Philistines, who, by the way, Israel is going to have to battle for the next 500 years. I mean, even David, 500 years from now, is still fighting them. Goliath, you know the stories. They're going to fight these guys for 500 years. And here they come out, and they're just coming out of Egypt, and it's a picture here of like a brand new babe in Christ, and the Lord says, you know, I'm not going to lead him this way here. I'm not going to lead him into war. And so God mercifully, in his wisdom, sometimes he makes us take the long road and the hard road, and yet it is in his wisdom to do that for the learning experience on our part, but also to get us to avoid trouble. Some of you maybe have been puzzled in your life, why did God shut that door for me? It looked like it would have been perfect for me to go through that door and so on and so forth. Well, the answer is that there may have been some trouble going that way that the Lord wanted to keep you from. So God knows what he's doing. So I know sometimes we're puzzled by the direction God takes us in. And I'm sure, you know, there's probably, we're going to see here, probably about 3 million people we're talking about here Moses is leading. And right off the bat, what do you think they're thinking? Or at least some of them that we're thinking. Probably thought, now this doesn't make sense. We can go right along the way of the Philistines and up the Mediterranean Sea. Nice, comfortable, smooth. Get the nice breeze off this sea. What are we doing? I'm sure. And that's how it is sometimes with God. God's not going to check with you before he leads in your life. We walk by faith. He's not going to consult with you. It says Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. But God just said, start going in this direction, then I'll steer you from there. And God can steer moving people. You got to start moving in the will of God. And you might be clueless on what direction you're going in, but you got to start moving in the will of God in your life, and then God can steer you. God can steer you. And so here they go. They come out of the land of Egypt, and it says, God says, no, I can't let them walk smack dab into a first war. They're not ready. But what does God know? Here's what God knows that they didn't at this point. Pharaoh and his armies are coming behind him. Right? We're going to get to that story next time. So what would have happened if they would have taken the easy way? They'd have had Pharaoh and his armies behind them and the Philistines and their armies in front of them. And so God said, you know, they're only going to fight one battle at a time, and I'm going to take care of that one. So we see how the story works out. But they didn't have the story written for them like we do. And so we got to avoid the Philistines. So they're going to take this long route through the wilderness, way around Edom and Moab and so on, then cross the Jordan and take the long way through the roughest terrain. Edom, Moab, man, there were places where there's almost impossible for little kids and stuff to make it through, but that's the way God led them. We have got to understand this evening that God's way is not necessarily the easy way, and that we, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of heaven, and we must endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So God knows how he's leading you in your life, but he's not necessarily going to lead you in the life of ease and comfort. But, verse 18, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. I mean, what a desolate area, mountainous area. And the children went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And so here we see the Lord taking them rather through the wilderness, and we know that this will become famous. We call it the wilderness wanderings, or 40 years in the wilderness. You know, we see that God exposes here in the text, lest peradventure, verse 17, the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. That word repent means have a change of mind. And God said, I gotta keep them from going in that direction. They may have a change of mind and say, let's just go back to Egypt. Man, we'd rather be with the Egyptians than to fight the Philistines right about now. So Israel's going to have to fight many battles, but not yet. And we need to be careful. We need to warn, and we need to try to guide the babes in Christ, try to disciple them. And some of them can get into some situations where they may think about repenting if we're not careful. I remember a lady went out soul winning for the first time. She was full of fear and I don't know, I'm not saying she shouldn't have done it, but Boy, they got to one house and the people just came out and cursed her out and swore at her and everything else and her partner. And she came back and I remember her words. She says, "I don't have to take that." You know what? She quit. She just quit. We need to be careful what we put on the babes, maybe, and watch out. But all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard, and God knows that. And so this is not just history. It's for us to make an application. God's going to take us sometimes through the hard ways. Now, there's a word I want you to notice only used once in the Bible, and it's in verse 18. It says, "And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Harnessed out of the land of Egypt. That doesn't mean they were hooked to horses or something like that. The word harnessed, every other time it's found, the Hebrew word is always talked about armed. It's literally a word that means armed to the hilt. In other words, they were ready to war, and God had prepared them for that, but he didn't want them fighting the Philistines yet. And although God was taking them away from the Philistines, God was teaching them that, listen, you are to leave Egypt harnessed. He was teaching them that you're still warriors. You're still warriors. And we have, I think, become quite soft in American theology, especially among evangelical churches, sometimes among fundamentalist churches, by not teaching those that are in Christ that we are soldiers. And the evangelical movement seems to teach that we are compromisers. Let us do everything we can to get along with people in our communities and world and not hurt anyone's feelings. Let's have the same standards. Let's look the same, dress the same, same music, so on and so forth. Watered down Bibles. We're soldiers. We are soldiers. And I noticed they picked out a soldier song for November. Amen. Onward, Christian soldiers. Marching as to war. We're not even singing those songs much anymore. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life," or Egypt, "that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We're supposed to be fighting for souls. We're supposed to be fighting for righteousness and godliness and holiness, and we're supposed to preserve the faith in its holiest state to pass on to the next generation. And boy, it takes a war. So when it says here that they left Egypt harnessed, that means, you know, dressed to the hilt in their military garb, it reminds me of the spiritual teaching of Ephesians 6, very famous, where it talks about us, how we need to be completely harnessed. It says these words, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Be completely harnessed." And if you want to circle that word harnessed right there in verse number 18, maybe write down in your Bible, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. To cross-reference your Bible so you know what that word means. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The whole armor of God. Every day, being completely harnessed as we go off to battle. And we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not going to meet Philistines or Egyptians in a physical war, but we're going to meet the world, and we're going to meet human agents of the devil all along the way. We're going to meet temptations. And we have got to be harnessed. We've got to be dressed in our military gear every single day as we go out. And that's how God said it. He said, when you go out here, I want you to all go out harnessed. So every man had, you know, even in Israel today, every man, every woman in Israel is a soldier. Everyone, every man, every woman in Israel spends at least 2 years in their military. Man, that's a smart thing to do. And I think that I wish that was the tradition of America. And every single citizen is taken up to Masada. And they are told the story of those 900 people who would not give in to Rome, and every one of them gave their blood to fight against slavery. They refused to become slaves, and they died. And you can go up there almost any day you want to, and you'll see just ranks of soldiers up there being lectured to by Hebrew generals. And man, they say every Jewish soldier on earth is worth about 10 of any other nations today. Everyone a soldier. That's what the word harnessed here means. So let's make some applications. Now here's something totally different, just thrown in kind of in verse 19, but we'll make a point here and then we'll finish up. It says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Here's a great prophecy. Joseph had died hundreds of years before in Egypt. And they embalmed his body. You can read it in the last two verses of Genesis. Genesis 50 and verse 25 and 26. They embalmed his body. And Joseph told the children of Israel back then, he said, listen, when God is going to visit you, and God is going to lead you out of here. And hundreds of years later, we learn this story. He says, now when you leave, don't leave empty. Take my bones with you. And I want them buried in the promised land. They had to carry his bones around for 40 years. Imagine that. Whose turn is it today? So they're walking around with this mummy for, 40 years before they finally get in and bury his body and Canaan. Now, the journey was only, I think, 14 days, but because of their flesh and rebellion getting in the way, it took 40 years. Anyway, we'll get to that soon. No, we won't. That's in Numbers, I think. I just want to say something here. This stresses the importance of burial. And there's so much in the Bible that stresses the importance of burial and the care of the body of a believer in Jesus Christ. Bible actually says we should love our bodies, not in a vain way. But it says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. And he should love his wife as he loves his own body. We take care of our bodies. We're supposed to take care of our bodies in life. We're supposed to take care of our bodies in death. And there is a tremendous movement going on in our country. I don't mean to offend anybody tonight, but of cremation. And that's not scriptural. It's cheap, but it's not scriptural. And we talked earlier about taking the hard way sometimes. All right, cremation is the easy way. $400, you're all set. A little urn, off you go. A funeral is going to run you $4,000 or $5,000 today. And it's the hard way. But we as Christians should not be afraid of hard work or doing things the hard way. And so I want you to study this out. I have an article here that was written by David Cloud called Is Cremation Christian? It's the best article I have ever read in my life. I wrote to him personally and got written permission back from him to copy this article. And so you'll see the copyright, but don't worry about that. And you feel free to take a copy home. Now, you can't make copies, but take that home. What I want to encourage you to do is start in your mind making plans for your burial and honoring the Lord in your death. And, you know, even you young people, maybe getting yourself at least a small life insurance policy or something, $10,000, $25,000, and leading it to somebody with instructions for your burial, because you never know. I mean, we heard about a pastor's 18-year-old son just got killed in a car wreck 2 weeks ago. You don't know what's going to happen. I heard about a man who was golfing, and he went, you know, yanked the ball over into the swamp. He went down in the swamp and stepped on something, got a flesh-eating bacteria in his body, and he died 48 hours later. Perfectly healthy man. And you don't know, and I'm not trying to scare you or something tonight, but try to do something. Those of you that are adults, be thinking about this. Start putting some money away. Go see the local funeral director. See if you can set up an account or something like that. I encourage you to do that. And it just, I've done so many funerals. It's going to help your family if you'll do that. My wife and I, our funerals are totally paid for. Lots are paid for and so on and so forth. And we hope that'll make it easier on our family. When we die, we'll be able to have a Christian burial. A Christian burial. And you talk about miracles, you know, it's over $10,000, $11,000 taken care of, paid off. And God can provide those things. And you got to think about these things. And that was so important to Joseph. And you just read this article here, and you will know the importance of burial. The only time in the Bible there was ever cremation was during the times of war, when so many people had died so fast that to eliminate the spread of disease, they burned the bodies. It's the only time. They had a lot of those wars too. But every other time was burial. Follow the example of Christ. He was buried in the tomb. That's good enough for me. I mean, that's all the Bible said about it. I'd follow his example. So, amen. All right. Speaking about copyrights, we were at the choir conference Friday and Saturday, and there's just something that's nothing to do with the meeting tonight. But anyways, we're almost done. The fine for taking one piece of Christian music that's copyrighted and copying one copy, $250,000. And so if we do 10 copies and get caught, that's $2.5 million. And so I want to stress to you, we do not make copies in our church of copyrighted music. We'll buy it and sing it and own it ourselves. So please keep your eye open for that. Now, that's never happened, but that's just the law. We take these copyright laws too lightly, and we make copies of DVDs and movies, and that's all illegal. Every movie you watch, first thing that comes up is an FBI warning about that. That's illegal. You can't do that. You got to either rent it or buy it. Best just to avoid it anyway. There's nothing good out there. But you can't do those things. You can't make copies of Patch the Pirate CDs and pass them out to people. That stuff's got to stop. And it's dishonest in the sight of the Lord. I know some of you didn't know that. I'm not trying to yell at you tonight or anything, but we want to be a church of integrity and people of integrity, and if you can't afford it, go without it. Just go without it. So watch it. If you're playing instruments and you're singing and stuff, watch what you're doing. If you want to get a piece of music or something like that, come up and see me. We'll try to get it ordered, or see Mr. Dan or Miss Jen or something like that. But anyways, anyone listening on the internet, you can take that to your church too. All right. Burial. I don't know how we got from burial to copyrights. I'll get the map out and I'll show you verse 20 next time. They took their journey from Succoth. That was in Goshen. They were in a region of Egypt called Goshen. Just like we're in a region of New York called Western New York, Goshen. And to go from Succoth and encamped in Etham, and we'll mark their movements. But here's the last thing. Now, here's a miracle. This is a profound miracle. I began tonight's lesson talking about the power of God. This is a book of miracles. This is God exposing not only himself to these Israelites, but to everybody who ever reads the story after that about his amazing power and miracles. Check this one out. Let me read it. Try to imagine it. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Now here's the miracle. That's a miracle in itself. But notice verse 22, divine constancy. Verse 22, he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Folks, this is what we call divine constancy. This miracle went on for 40 years, and God didn't miss a day. He gave them light and direction to walk in every day for 40 years. Now that's not just in the Bible, so we can say, wow, look what he did for them. What's the application for us? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He can give us the same divine light. Now, there's been suggestions. He gave them the cloud by day to protect them from the heat of the sun in the desert, and that's probably true. It's another sign of God's goodness. He gave them the pillar of the cloud, a pillar of fire, rather, by night to give them some light, kind of like the divine nightlight. Amen? You like nightlights in your house? I do. But just... can you imagine for 40 years, you're a little kid or something, you go outside, and God's still with us. God's still with us. You know, the Bible says we are supposed to walk in the light of the Lord. And do you understand tonight that our God is the same, that it is possible for every one of us to walk in the light of the Lord and to walk in his wisdom day by day, especially you young people? Do you understand tonight you don't have to make mistakes? You don't have to make wrong choices. You don't have to walk in darkness and say, man, I don't know where I'm going. What's these teen years about? You can just, this thing can become a habit. You can become addicted to prayer and asking God for wisdom in all your ways. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Man, you have such a bright future ahead of you. You young people, you boys and girls and children that might be here and teens, man, you have such a advantage. You don't have to leave the light of the Lord and walk away from the church and God's Word and God's Bible and have your life be some horrific train wreck or car wreck and then somebody has to come up and try to put something back together. Boy, there is a God that's showing us his divine constancy. He didn't miss a day in 40 years of being right there with them and helping them. He will likewise never leave us nor forsake us. He will not leave us or forsake us. He'll give you light, but you got to ask him. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you so much for how great you are. Lord, these miracles, even the things weeks ago, the lice and the flies and the frogs and the darkness for 3 days, and None of those compare to the Passover. And then after they leave Pharaoh in Egypt, you don't leave them in darkness. You're right there to guide them, to give them refreshment each day by that cloud, and light in their darkness by that pillar of fire. Lord, all of this is so we can apply it to our own walk. Oh God, help us to walk in the light of the Lord and be men and women of the word, men and women of prayer. Give us wisdom, we pray. Help us to pray about that even this night in Jesus' name. Amen.